Now, will you turn with me to the book of Genesis, and now into the sixth chapter. Genesis chapter 6. I trust we'll be able to get so far in our meditation. And shall we begin to read at verse 5? Chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou put, make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it thereof. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come into thee, unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. And thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And God will bless to us that portion from his own precious word. On Saturday evening, for the sake of my brethren and sisters that weren't here, we did discover that God had divided the human race into three distinct sections, as we found out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the 32nd verse. Give none offense to the Jew, neither to the Greek or Gentile, neither to the Church of God. And those three sections God established. And so we went to see just when God brought those sections in and to see if we could find the reason why. And we discovered that there are no divisions in the human race away from Adam, right until the time that God calls Abram out of the air of the Chaldees, and he becomes distinct and separated from the rest of the people. And there God makes the first division, and that's where Jew and Gentile are first established. And God will deal with that Jewish race and promise them a Messiah that will bring in all the covenants and all the prophecies that he has made to come to pass. But they rejected their Messiah. And when they rejected their Messiah, then God rejected them. And on the day of Pentecost, then the Spirit of God comes and he begins another work. And we find that the Spirit of God baptizes into one body, and that body is called the Church of the Living God. Now that is the work that he's doing now. So whatever God was doing here, he hasn't accomplished it, and neither has he accomplished this yet. So that God has got three works, and none of them have been finished. But here we get no divisions, but from Abraham to the rejection of Christ, we have two divisions, Jew and Gentile, and at Pentecost we have the third one, the Church of God. So they're the three divisions that you have in the first epistle to the Corinthians and the 10th chapter. Now, what was God doing? Because this, as I said before, is the explanation to prophecy. And the explanation is simple if we just keep it in order. Now, when God created the heavens and the earth, he said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over all the works of our hands." And God set all the work that he had brought into being into the hands of that man, Adam. So here's the thought of universal dominion set in the hands of a man. But we'll discover that it's not very long afterwards before Satan is able to produce a seed of the serpent, one that is diametrically opposed to the purpose of God. And he brings in Cain, and Cain opens up a new way of approach to God, which is the beginning of apostasy according to the epistle of Jude. And so here this man is cursed by God, and he must confess that his curse is greater than he can bear. And he goes out of the presence of God, and you'll never find Cain going back into God's presence. And so we have the thought of enmity. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt, it shall bruise thy seed, and thy seed shall bruise the serpent's head." Now, there's no doubt that Eve thought that Cain, the firstborn, was the seed. And she acted upon that. And she called his name Cain, which means to acquire. The one that is going to recover all that was lost by reason of the sin in eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But she was mistaken, because it's not the firstborn, the born first, that is the firstborn. It's the one that's born the second that's the firstborn. And you'll find that away through the scriptures. It wasn't Cain, it was Abel. It wasn't Ishmael, it was Isaac. It wasn't Esau, it was Jacob. It wasn't Adam, it was Christ. And it's always the second born that's the first born. A world ought to know that by now. But of course, Eve had no experience before. And so she gave prominence to that man, and the curse came in, and so that man had to eat by the sweat, or in the sweat. I almost made a mistake then, didn't I? In the sweat of his face. Now, When we come to chapters 4 and 5, and I'm going quickly over that, we'll come to two great genealogies. In chapter 4, it's the genealogy from Adam to the three sons of Lamech. Now that is the genealogy through Cain, the cursed one. And all their interest as Cain's was in the earth. And we find that these three men, born of Lamech, the seventh from Adam through Cain, were men that brought in the foundations of a modern civilization. My brother, my sister, it's not Christianity that produces civilization. It is civilization that tries to destroy Christianity. Civilization has little time for what this book teaches and the authority and the lordship of that man. Now, God, he goes as far as the eighth generation, those three men that lay the foundation. First of all, there are those who produce the keeper of cattle and such as dwell in tents. Then there's the one that produces the machinery and the metal, the one that worked in steel and iron. And then we have the other one that was interested in the arts, and her name means beautiful or bounty. Now these are three foundations upon which civilization is built, and you can have a respectable civilization without Christ. It's Christ that makes the difference. And so you'll go as far as the eighth, but you won't go any further. But when you come into chapter 5, then Eve recognizes her mistake, and she says to her husband, God hath appointed me another seed. In the stead of Cain? No. In the stead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now she realizes that it wasn't Cain that was her seed. It was Seth that was her seed. And God appointed her another seed. Now that genealogy, it goes right down here to 11 generations to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so we get two great genealogies that we need to look at, and look at very carefully. Brother, sister, I don't know whether you've noticed it or not. There is one man in the Old Testament and in the fifth chapter of Genesis, there is one man that can put his hand upon that man and put his hand upon that man. One man alive when that man was alive and when that man was alive, and his name, of course, is not Methuselah. I'll leave you to find that out for yourself. But he was a great man. Now, why does God just take us down to the eighth generation in the line through Cain, and take us down to the 11th generation in the line through Seth? For the one, Cain, that's the genealogy of the seed of the serpent. But the one through Seth, that's the genealogy of the seed of the woman. Now here's something that we've got to be careful about. And you can search it right away from Genesis, right away to the book of the Revelation, that the devil will always begin with persecution. Always. And it'll always fail. But when he's tried with persecution and it's failed, then he'll deal with compromise. And more often than not, it wins the day. So that here, The devil begins with enmity, and Cain slew his brother Abel. He was angry because there was a man that was in favor with God through his sacrifice, but no, not with Cain. It failed, and that man was cursed, and God appointed another seed by whom the will and the purpose of God should be done. But when we come to this period, then we're coming to compromise, and it wins, doesn't it? Have you noticed in the book of Nehemiah? It begins with persecution, doesn't it? Have a look at Sanballat. Have a look at his two companions. They gather their armies together, and my, they want to destroy them. But they can't do it. But when you come to chapter 6, then they'll come to Nehemiah and say, let us go up and let's talk about this. And they're looking for a compromise. I'm glad that Nehemiah was spiritual enough to recognize the danger of compromise, and he refused it. Will you notice, my brother, my sister, when you come to the book of the Acts, it's persecution. Persecution. But when you come to chapter 20, it's compromise. There they are in sheep's clothing among the people of God, and they're seeking to make compromise. I warn you, brother and sister, you may think yourself strong enough to withstand the criticisms, the hatred and the contempt of men, knowing that because you are Christ's, you'll be treated the same way that they treated him. But I warn you against compromise. Of just holding them by their hand, of saying they're as good as what you are. Be careful about compromise. For what fellowship hath the believer with the unbeliever? None at all. You'll keep separate. And that's a Bible word, you know, although you don't hear much about it these days. So when you come to chapter 6, you are coming to that strange statement, and I've had one or two contentions about it. And the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and took some wives of all that they chose. Now, I don't try to hide behind the bush, brother and sister. I think you know me enough by now. I prefer just to state what I believe. I'm quite happy to be corrected, but you'll have to correct me from the scriptures, for that's where I've reached my conclusion, in the scriptures. Now, the fallen angels, they're the sons of God. Well, you've got to go to the book of Job, and there they're described as the sons of God. You won't find a man described as the sons of God, won't you? Then you haven't read your book of Psalms, have you? You haven't read what God says about Solomon. He shall be to me for a son, and I shall be to him for a father. But if you don't find God speaking of men as his sons in the Old Testament, you'll never find God speaking of an angel about the son. They're always men of the human race. So be very careful. It has to do with character. After all, brother and sister, if you come to the second epistle to the Corinthians and the sixth chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking to Christians. Come ye out from among them, touch not the unclean, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be unto you for a father, and ye shall be unto me for a son. Ye shall be my sons and daughters. You see, a child can speak of relationship, but sonship speaks of responsibility. After all, you can go and have a look at your shops, and you won't find it Jim Smith and child. No, It'll be Jim Smith and Sonny. For there is responsibility there. And to be known as the sons of the living God, it bears the responsibility of living out a character that bespeaks the relationship between a father and a son. So let's be careful about that. Now, if these are fallen angels, how could they be called the sons of God? Where's the character that is to be seen between these fallen angels and God? There's no resemblance at all. Now, brethren, we could go into this in some depth, but it is against all the laws that God set down in Genesis chapter 1. And it doesn't matter what it is. God says, seed after his kind. And that's a law that governs reproduction. Seed after his kind. Brother and sister, I'm glad when you look at the horrible list of things in Romans chapter 1, when you consider what Sodom is in all its wicked and its evil intent, I'm glad it's seed after his kind. But it's the nature of angels and the seed of Abraham, and they're two distinct natures, and they can never compromise or produce. Never. Again, if you turn into the New Testament, and it's the Lord Jesus that speaks on both occasions, one in relation to angels and another in relation to the days of Noah. He says to the Sadducees that tried to bring an argument, you know, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And here's a woman that marries a man, he dies without seed, then she's given to his brother and his brother and his brother until all the brethren have died. Whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, neither the power of God. For in the resurrection they shall be as the angels of God, which neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now you'll notice he doesn't just be content with saying the angels don't get married. He says they are not given in marriage and they don't marry. And it's the same today, brother and sister. It's always the female that is given in marriage and it's always the male that marries. So the Lord Jesus is stating a fact. There are no genders in the angelic race. And there's one reason, above all other reasons, God made them not to produce, because an angel does not die. And another reason is this, if you want to continue it. They don't need to produce. Whereas the human race does need to produce. Because God only made one man and one woman. And if the earth had got to be replenished, they had to have the means of multiplication. So they had to be able to reproduce. So that you can get the crowds all over the earth today. But God created each angel. A direct creation from the hand of God. Not produced at all by any other means, but a direct creation of God. And so God made the host. How many, I don't know. But I do know there are 100 millions and myriads and myriads of angels according to Revelation chapter 5. And he made them all in individual created beings so that there was no need of multiplication. And They never died, so that they didn't have to keep on multiplying for the generations to go on. They still go on and on and on. But the human race must have the ability to reproduce. There were only two. God said, be fruitful and multiply. So they must have the ability to reproduce. And when sin came into the world, it was death by sin. And so because they died, they had to have the ability to reproduce. Or else there would have been an end to the human race years and years and years ago. And so the one is an essential with the human race. There must be male and female because there were only two and because they died. But an angel, there's no need to reproduce because they're all individually created beings and they never die. Now there's a great distinction. Now here they are, the sons of God. They saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Now it's lovely that when you come to Matthew 24, it's the Lord speaking again. As it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be when the Son of Man cometh. For as they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And here the Lord Jesus is using the masculine and the feminine again. And they were doing that angels don't do. So let's keep that in mind, shall we? Now, I've heard some say, aye, but that's the angels of God, isn't it? Tell me, my brother, when an angel sins, did an angel acquire the ability to reproduce? Did he gather something to his nature that enabled him to produce? What did Adam acquire when he sinned? What has anybody else acquired when they've sinned? Have a look in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's the man described completely. There the existence of the earth and its continuity is brought before us. But when you come to chapter 12, then he'll speak of the lamp being broken, of the wheel broken at the cistern, and the soul going off into eternity. Yes, there's body, soul, spirit. And when that life is shattered in death, what is there left behind? Is there something else beside body, soul, and spirit? Is there anything else? There's nothing else. And so in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, what is a man added to for all the labor which he doeth under the sun? Does he become a man plus? No. It doesn't matter what he's done. He'll just be a man. And she'll just be a woman. And nothing else. And when these angels fell in the rebellion against God, there in the time of Satan's insurrection, they never gathered anything that would put them on equality physically with any of the human race. They were still spirits, but not a body. Now, brethren, perhaps I'm taking a bit of time about this. We do read in the Bible that angels do have bodies, don't we? But will you read it again carefully? Will you read it? Satan can't make himself manifested. He's a spirit. And the only angels that you read of that become apparent and real to the one to whom the angel has been sent is there doing the will of God, and they're the only ones. that are sinning. And it's not every one of them that is sinning either. Or you can have a look. There's the wrestling there with Jacob. There's the promise of a deliverer who with Samson and his parents. You'll find times when there is that clearness seen, but it goes. It's only a spirit after all. So now, where are you going to get these mighty men of valor from? There were giants in the earth in those days. You can't expect two ordinary people to produce giants now, can you? Can you? Listen, my brother, I'll ask you a sensible question. If two ordinary people can't produce a giant, two ordinary people can't produce a dwarf. But they have, haven't they? And about 5 miles from where I was born, they still call him the child of hell yet. His grave is still there. That man was 9 feet 7 tall. That's a giant, isn't it? But his parents were only ordinary people. They kept the pub in the village. Now, try all the arguments. You'll never get past it. And then again, it doesn't say the result of the sons of God coming in unto the daughters of men produced giants. It says there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. And children were born to them. And they became men of renown. Men of notoriety. But standing distinct from the giants. The Nephilim. That's it. That's a good word, isn't it? The Nephilim. Will you have a look in the book of Numbers? Will you have a look at Moses as he recounts all the battles that have been fought and all the victories that have been won? Will you have a look? You'll come across the Nephilim there. And it's the sons of Lot that beat them in battle. My, if they were fallen angels, they'd lost a lot of the power, hadn't they? When even the sons of Lot could beat them. Ordinary people, my friend. Ordinary people. But some say, well, they could be fallen angels and took possession of a body. You know, like demon possessed and things like that. Well, alright, have it. Have it if you want. But it won't be the produce of an angel and a human being, will it? It'll just be the result of two human beings, one demon possessed, and the other in their senses. But they'll be two ordinary human beings. So that won't count either. But now, here I get that genealogy from Seth, the seed of the woman. In his day, our son's day, men begun to call upon the name of the Lord. And so we get a genealogy, a thin red line that takes one person in each generation until you come to the three sons of Noah. I don't know whether you've had this horrible experience or not, but I made a very bold statement. I was a bit younger than what I am now. And in my zeal, I said, you can preach the gospel from any text in the Bible. And after the meeting, an older brother came up to me. He said, excuse me, the statement you made, you can preach the gospel from any text in the Bible. Oh, I thought I meant what? He said, the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of Chronicles. Well, do you know that? I knew it. It's just three names. Adam, Seth, Enoch. Adam said. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. There's the need of salvation. We're sinners because of that man by nature. Seth, God hath appointed me another seed in the stead of Abel whom Cain slew, the seed of the woman that shall bruise the serpent's head. That's Calvary. There's salvation for you. Seth, in his day men began to call upon the name of the Lord, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's salvation. I said, there's your gospel for you. I said, I'm glad you asked me for verse 1 and not verse 2. That would have been a bit out. But here they are. And now we're coming to that genealogy. And we're coming to 11 generations. Now don't forget. And how many there were, some have reckoned, I don't know how they do it, but some have reckoned there were between 10 to 12 million people alive on the earth during the 11th generation from Adam. Well, I'll just take their word for it. And the end of all flesh should come before him. And here's just one thin line in the godly seed, brother. In the godly seed. Didn't Lamech have any other sons beside Noah? Yes, it says he begat sons and daughters. Where were they? They never went into the ark, did they? What was the matter? Did Methuselah have any other sons beside Lamech? Yes, it says so. He begat sons and daughters. Where were they? They belonged to the godly line. Where were they? Did Enoch have other sons and daughters beside Methuselah? Yes, it says so. Where were they? When there was just a thin line that ended with one family that found favor in the sight of God, and God delivered them from the judgment that was to come upon all flesh. That godly line had forsaken their position in the purpose of God. They'd forsaken their responsibility before God. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and took the wives of all that they chose. The compromise would come in. That that failed with persecution, now here it is in compromise. And these godly people should have been godly people. They're looking over the gulf that has been fixed by God. And they're looking at all the advances. Nothing like Cain. Even Laban says that God would avenge him 70 times 7. And all the progress that they're as good as what we are. They're more advanced than what we are. My, they're better off than what we are. There's nothing wrong in a compromise. My brother and sister, and you young ones in particular, I want to tell you this. It doesn't matter how morally good a person may be. It doesn't matter what position they may hold in society. It doesn't matter what they may possess in a bank balance. You are not going to compromise. If that person is not a Christian through faith in Christ, then you'll not be unequally yoked. Because a compromise will hurt you and hit you harder than any persecution can. You've lost your testimony just like that. Be careful. I warn you before God. Now, here then, here's the godly line, and they're being drawn away to the sons of God, and just that thin line is going its way until there's one family left, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The rest had gone their way. And they belonged as much to Cain's genealogy as the others did. They'd have a good time down here. What's the good of losing all that and waiting for what is to come? But the judgment of God was coming, and there's Noah. And my brother, my sister, have you worked it out? You young people now. Have you worked it out? Have you worked it out when Methuselah died? Oh, it's there in chapter 5, buddy. Oh, some will just be content and say, he died the same year that the flood came. That's quite right. He did, but it's not near enough. Not near enough. No. That's on the assumption that Noah was 600 years old when he went into the ark. And he wasn't. It's in the 600th year of his life. That meant he was 599, doesn't it? And then it gives 1 month and 10 days. So Noah was 599, 1 month and 10 days old when God said, come down into the ark, down thy house with thee. That's getting a bit near, isn't it? 40 days out. But you want to get a bit nearer? The Lord Jesus says to the company, and they knew not. Oh, they knew why the ark was being built. They knew that Noah was the preacher of righteousness, as Peter declares him. They knew that judgment was going to come. As long as that man Methuselah was alive, they were safe. They were safe. When I am gone, it shall come. That's what his name means. As long as we can see him, they were all right. But the Lord Jesus said, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. It was the day that Methuselah died that the flood came. Ah, we never had a chance, did we? No sooner has the man that was looking at died. The flood didn't give us a chance to get in the ark. They'd had a long period to get into the ark, my brother and sister. And that's going to be the complaint of a lot of the great white throne. We never had a chance. They did. And they despised it. Now, my brethren, let me give you something practical here. If you want to hear the rest of the story, you'll have to come tomorrow night. The Apostle Peter is talking about the flood. And he says this, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. He's talking about the flood, talking about Noah's day, and he's talking about Methuselah. Now, my brother, there is Methuselah alive, and as long as he's alive, flesh, under the judgment of God, is still alive. Alive. But when Methuselah died, the judgment of God could come and deal with flesh in judgment. Is that baptism then? Is that the truth behind baptism? I can see Noah. When God says to Noah, get thee into the ark down thy house with thee. He doesn't say to God, but what about my great grandfather? But what about the grandfather? I can't leave him out there. I can't leave him out. He says, and he went into the ark, and God shut the door. That's the answer of a good conscience toward God. God said, get in the ark. And I can see Noah going to Methuselah, his grandfather, and saying, goodbye. God has told me to go into the ark, and I'm going. Goodbye. That baptism. My, he knew Methuselah right from his birth. Knew him there for 600 years almost. My, he'd sat on his knee, he'd talked with him, and he'd walked with him. They had lots of things in common. Until the grace of God steps in grace to Noah, and in judgment to a world, into the ark, Noah. Goodbye, Methuselah. I'm going in. And he went in. And Methuselah stayed out. And he was in the ark for 7 days before the flood came. But Methuselah never went into the ark. Methuselah died outside the ark. Under the waters. Buried. That's baptism, isn't it? And Noah was going into the ark to walk in newness of life. Now there's the figure of baptism. This man of God, in obedience to God's word, saying goodbye to the old man. That old man being buried under the judgment of God, and Noah walking in newness of life. My brother, my sister, baptized? Have you learned that lesson? Have you learned that lesson? I'm afraid so often we're living lives just the same as we lived before we identified ourselves with Christ. Baptism is a living reality and a profession to the world. I'm dead with Christ, buried with Christ, that I might walk in newness of life. And so Noah goes in, and he goes in with a good conscience, a good conscience. And so when he goes in, God shuts the door. So no one can open it. When once the master of the house is risen up and shut us to the door, God has shut it. Who then can be saved? They can beat upon that door as long and as hard as they like. But grace was passed. Judgment was come. And all outside the ark were lost. Lost. Here's a lovely thing, brethren. We like to think of the ark as the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the ark speaks of the work of the Lord Jesus. Just like what he did at Calvary, his work. But he's the marvelous thing. Noah, I could take you out of this scene by any other means I wish to take you out. But you're going out of this world in all the value of the work that you've done. Hey? My, that should give encouragement to anybody else to go in, shouldn't it? There's the door open wide, and there's the man that has built it. And at the bidding of God, he'll go in and he'll rest entirely upon that work that God gave him to do, and he's done it. Brother and sister, Christ could go to heaven by reason of who he is. Christ has gone to heaven by reason of what he's done. He has entered into heaven itself in virtue of his own blood, there to appear in the presence of God for us. Why people should have fears, why they should have doubts, when the one that did the work of salvation there at Calvary, he's entered into heaven in all the virtue of that work, and he sat down on the right hand of God, and he's been there as a man in the presence of God for almost 2,000 years. If it's enough for that blessed man, it's enough for me, because I live, ye shall live also. Now it was a tremendous work. I don't know how long it took him. Now you won't say 500 years, will you now? Oh, have I to work them all out? No. He was nowhere near. You see, when Ham was born, Noah wasn't 600 years old. No. He was 593, if I remember it right, when he was born. And those three sons are mentioned before any instructions about the ark are given. So if there was any help, then it was a lot less than those years, 500 odd, a lot less, I don't know. But how long it took, it was a finished work. None needed to add anything else. Everything was done. You could depend upon it completely. It could save to the uttermost. I remember, there's the ark. Now, I'm not responsible for that drawing there. And I read through the instructions, and I came to a strange conclusion, and it frightened me. And there was a Saturday night meeting in Liverpool, and W.E. Vine was the speaker, and he came with something under his arm. None of us knew what it was, what he was going to speak about. And when it was time to speak, he took this thing and he unwrapped it. And there it was, about so big. Strange object. Seemed to have no shape at all about it. Now he said, will you turn with me to Genesis chapter 6? Oh. He said, I have a friend who is an authority in nautical matters. And I gave the instructions that God gave to Noah as to what kind of a thing he should build. I'll give them to you. Will you build a model of the kind of thing that Noah had to build? And when he lifted it up, you'd have thought we'd been having a talk together. He was identical with the conclusions that I came to. No, that wouldn't last very long. No, the windows of heaven, the fountains of the deep, 40 days and 40 nights it rained. That wouldn't have survived if it was like that. No. That's how it was built. It was 300 cubits long, and it was 50 cubits wide. And that was the base of the whole of the ark. And in building, thou shalt narrow it. That's the word. In building, thou shalt narrow it to 30 cubits. And when it reached 30 cubits, that's where he stopped. And there was just a cubit in between. And that was the window. Not a little one like that. That'd be no good. It was a window that stretched from one end of the ark to the other end of the ark. And Noah put a covering upon it while the flood was coming. But he removed it. And that was enough to provide the air for all that was in that place to breathe and to live.
and saw the creation survive. It's a tremendous scientific thing, as well as a building. I know it says thou shalt pitch it within and pitch it without with pitch. But please, will you have a look at it? Have a look at your concordances. It's resin, brother and sister. It's the sap of the tree itself, the life sap of the tree. And there it covered the outside, and there it covered the inside. And instead of it being ugly black called away, then it was all the life, luster and beauty of the tree being manifested in the ark. It shone even in the day of judgment. That was it, brother. That was it. And so they went in. Now, can I go on for another 5 minutes? I'm long-winded, you know. And thou shalt make rooms in the ark. Well, sometimes it could be translated cubicle, but it sounds too much like a hospital for me. Thou shalt... I've never heard anyone speak on those things. Have you heard about the room that God told Noah to build? There were three stories, the bottom, the middle, and the top. And it got smaller and smaller as they went. To me, the birds were at the top because that black one, he was anxious to get out. That's why he went out first. And the biggest portion was needed for the biggest beasts that were there. And so as they came, two by two, Noah, he didn't only provide for them a place of safety, but he provided a place of comfort as well. And if they were big, he'd put them in those cubicles. If they were small, he'd put them in those cubicles. Because a little one would be in great danger if he was under the feet of a big one, wouldn't it? And so they had to be kept distinct, the one from the other. And as Noah took the positions of all these birds, beasts, creeping things, and set them in their order, they weren't only safe, but there was balance as well. Balance as well. My brother, my sister, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, your safety was secure. God doesn't only want that. He wants your comfort as well. And I'm going to tell you this. I am where I am by the grace of God, in local assembly fellowship according to that word. And if all the saints of God would only occupy the place where the risen Christ would put them, the testimony would be enjoying a comfort as well as a safety. All the little ones have been there and the big ones have been here. They'd have been safe, but they'd have been jolly and comfortable, you know. And I know some assemblies like that. My brother, my sister, there's the risen Christ, and he's the one that sets the members in the body, severally as he will. And he wants every member to exercise its gift, so that if each local assembly had the exercise of the gift that is in the assembly, that assembly would enjoy a comfort, a calm, a peace, and a joy, as well as an eternal safety. Now that was Noah's responsibility, as it's the responsibility of the Christ of God,
and by the grace of God, I believe I am where I am and where God wants me to be. Now, further on, and I'll finish. And thou shalt bring food into the ark for thyself and thy household and everything that is in the ark. And it was the responsibility of Noah. My brother, you love preaching, dear? I hope you don't just regard it as the sermon here or a sermon there. My brother, Noah didn't only have to provide food, but he had to know what kind of food they ate. And he had to know what kind of food they ate. He had to be a wise man, as well as a benevolent man, that knew what food was necessary for the maintenance, for the growth, and to keep them alive. Brother, I believe that's the work of the teacher today. You and I have got a responsibility. If we take upon us, and I trust not by ourselves, but because we feel convinced by the Spirit of God, we'll seek to minister according to the need that is about us. Though there may be that feeding among the people of God, that they may be strengthened and grow and encouraged, and there wasn't a complaint from the first day that he went in to the last day that he went out. In fact, when they came out, it was a burnt offering unto the Lord. God had done his work well, and unto God be all the glory. Now, I've just touched those things, and I do trust you look at them a little more closely and find help, as I found help in them as well. Now shall we pray. Our God and our Father, we bow in thy holy presence in that worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask thee that thou wilt bless thy word. Write these things again, we pray, upon our memories and in our hearts. Again we ask, Father, that we shall look into the scriptures to see whether these things be so. We ask, O God, that we may be encouraged in thee faith, and that our faith may be strengthened in the man at thy right hand. We thank thee for the help that thou hast given to us. Now we ask for retentive memories, that as we go home we can talk and we can think about the things that we've listened to, that we might grow thereby. Take us home safely, Father. Keep us from anything and everything that would be for our hurt, that we may arrive home safely and in peace of mind. And to thee, we will give all the glory with our thanks in that worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.